This Trinity Sunday, we look at John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Two simple verses in John 16, verses 14 and 15. Trinity Sunday allows us the opportunity to put ourselves all the way in the back, put ourselves in the background for a moment, and to consider our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today, specifically, we want to consider the Son. We'll have something to say about the Father. We'll have something to say about the Spirit. But the Son of God, when He comes to earth, He is Son of God on earth as He is and as He was for all eternity in heaven. John 16, verses 14 and 15. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. Once more, verse 14. He will glorify me, speaking of the Spirit, for the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said, He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we consider Your word, illumine our minds, illumine our hearts, stir up our affections to see You, to see Your work, to see Your will, to see Your Son and Your Spirit accomplishing and applying Your work to our lives. Father, help us in this hour, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The simple outline, the simple point of our text is this. The Son accomplishes our salvation. In being united to the Father in His work, in His word, in His authority, in His teaching, in His will, in His mission, the Son accomplishes salvation. And then the Spirit, secondly, takes that salvation the Son has won with His own precious blood, and He applies it to us. He takes what is Christ's, and He declares it. He declares it to us and gives it to us. All right? That's where we're going to go. Those two things, those two points. Salvation accomplished, salvation applied. First of all, notice Christ in accomplishing salvation. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is the perfect Son. He's the perfect Son. Today is Father's Day, and we thank God for our fathers. Many of us are fathers. All of us came from a father. An earthly father. And whatever your story, whatever your trajectory is, whatever your father was or wasn't, whatever you are or aren't, we can say for all of our imperfections, the Father and the Son have no imperfection in their relationship. The Father is the perfect Father. And the Son, to our point this morning, is the perfect Son. Why is that? Verse 15. All that the Father has is mine. All that the Father has is mine. The Son, you see, is perfectly united to His Father's will. Why is it that all that the Father has is mine, Jesus says? Why does He say that? Why can He say that? because all that Jesus has comes from the Father. The Father has given it to the Son. The Father has loved His Son so much that He has given it and bestowed it upon His Son. This is true in His earthly ministry, but if we could just escape, and this is impossible to do, if we could just step outside of time and of this created order for a moment, and for just a brief moment, consider from God's Word, all that we know from God's Word, what that eternal relationship between the Father and the Son would have been like. You see, what the Father was to the Son, and more importantly for our purposes this morning, what the Son was to His Father in time, in the 33 and a half years that Jesus lived on earth, was but a continuation of what the Son was to His Father in eternity past. We've confessed from the Athanasian Creed the equality of the Father and the Son, Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, in majesty, in power, in glory. They are of the same substance. And that's what the word consubstantial means. With the same substance. And yet, it's not one person. God is not one person. God is three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we need to keep in mind, we need to keep this in mind, that the Son has always been the Son. It seems so basic. The Son has always been the Son of His Father. There was not a time when the Son was not, right? And this is the great heresy of Arianism, if you're familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses, right? This is what they confess. This is what many people confess, that the Son was created at some point. That at some point there was Father, but no Son. No, that's not true. That's not biblical at all. That's a lie. The Son has always been the Son, but He always existed as Son in relation to His Father, in that obedience and devotion and faithfulness and honor that is owed a Father. Always loving His Father, always pleasing His Father, always bringing delight to His Father. The Son of God has always been Son. And when He was on earth, He was Son of God, but what He was on earth was simply a continuation of what He was from all eternity past. What is true in time was true in eternity. He was Son on earth as He was in heaven. But what kind of Son? And we can ask the question, well, what was the Spirit doing, right? This is a very difficult question to ask. And to answer, there's so much that's mysterious to us, right? We know they always existed. And you, if I could put it this way, you can tell a little bit about what the Spirit was doing in eternity past by what the Spirit does now. What does the Spirit do now? Romans 8, verses 15 and following, which we considered last week. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are sons of God. The Spirit would have confirmed and witnessed to the Son that the Father loves Him. And the Son and His love for the Father would have been witnessed by the Spirit to the Father. And the Spirit was that Spirit, that breath of God, that spiration, that expiration. The person who confirms the love between Father and Son. Even as He does now in time in our lives, witnessing to our innermost, confirming to us that we are sons of God, sons by adoption, that we are loved by the Father, that we who were lost have now been adopted through the only begotten Son of Jesus. All right, so more on that Perhaps you can ask me later, all right? But what kind of son is Jesus on earth in time? Well, we see that there is a great unity between the Father and the Son, such that the Son never moves outside of his Father's will, such that the Father's will is everything that governs Jesus. Look at a number of passages with me. We're going to look at four chapters in John, all in the Gospel according to John. Notice chapter 4, verse 34. The words, the authority, the character, the mission of the Father and of the Son is the same. Notice how united the Son is to his Father. Everything that the Father has is mine. He says this. Is this just the context, right? This is at the well in Samaria, Jacob's well. Jesus has just spoken to the Samaritan woman, and he was speaking to her alone because the disciples had gone into town to get food at the nearest Subway or McDonald's. And so they come back with their happy meal, and they have food for Jesus, and they realize that Jesus is talking with someone who's a foreigner, someone who's not a Jew. And they say, "Here, Jesus, you better eat these fries before you get too hungry." And Jesus says, "I have food." And so they're wondering, "Well, we went into town to get you food. Where did you get food? We didn't see you. We didn't see you there." And this is what Jesus says. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My sustenance, what I live on, is not what you can bring me of a physical nature. My sustenance, my food and drink, is to do the will of him who sent me, of my Father. This is what I yearn to do. This is my delight. This is my pleasure. This is what gets me up in the morning," Jesus tells his disciples, "to accomplish his work." Look at the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 30. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing.'" What an amazing statement. I can do nothing. I can do nothing on my own. I have emptied myself of my prerogative, of my right to do anything. I am God, Jesus says, but I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Right? You know how this works in a human analogy, or if you have children, right? You have certain habits, you do things a certain way, right? There may not be bad habits, but it's just your thing, right? You might, you know, slurp your water at the dinner table, you know, you don't even notice it. And then you hear your kid doing the same thing, you see him doing the same thing. What he's doing, you see, is he's imitating you. And it's oftentimes a very scary carbon copy, right? Our children imitate us in ways we don't even realize. And that's what Jesus is doing here. But this is no bad habit. This is no eccentricity that he's imitating. This is his Father in heaven. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Verse 30. "I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then chapter 7. More could be said about these verses, but we're just skimming. And there's, if you look at the book of John, there's 20, 30 passages, like probably even more passages like these. All right, chapter 7, verse 16 and 18. "So Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood.'" My teaching is not mine, Jesus says. I have not made this up. These words I'm speaking, they don't come from me. I am giving you, I am speaking, yes, but I am teaching, I am giving you, I am declaring to you what I heard from my Father. And then one last passage, John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What to say and what to speak. You want to know how obedient Jesus was, how perfect a son he was. Everything God the Father told him to say. That's what Jesus says. He gave me this commandment. That's what I'm saying to you. Verse 50. And I know what his commandment, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Notice something here, which we're going to see in a moment. All right. Jesus was given a commandment. That commandment is declared. All that the Father told him to say and to speak and to declare, that's what Jesus is speaking. And that commandment, that which Jesus says, his words give eternal life. All right. So the proclamation of the Son is not just bare facts. It's not just this kind of knowledge, you know, the secret knowledge. You know, the Father whispered some words to Jesus. Jesus now whispers some words to us, and that's it, right? No, this knowledge, this proclamation, his gospel, no secret, an open declaration of the good news of Jesus Christ is such that it gives eternal life. It changes people. More on that in a moment. From these passages, and we can look at other passages, I want you to see a couple of things. That the mission of the Son is given to him by his Father. And the mission of the Son is so clear to Jesus. Some of us struggle with aimlessness, perhaps. We don't quite know what our purpose, our calling is in life. Notice the glory of Jesus. It was so clear. It was so absolutely clear to his mind, to his heart, to his life, that he was here for his Father. The Father's glory was his utmost priority. And because of this, Christ does and Christ says everything that the Father has commanded him to do and to say. Christ's very words, his very work, his very authority is found in the Father. It's not from him. The Father is the basis of Christ's ministry. And as Christ ministers, he will not neglect anything. He will not omit anything. He will never deviate from the Father's will. But the Father's will governs him completely, totally. Such that the Father's will, as we saw in John 4:34, is the delight of Jesus. And then, one last thing to note. Not only is the mission of the Son given to him by the Father, not only does Christ do everything the Father has given him, but he fulfills perfectly this mission. Everything that the Father has is mine. Because it has been given to me, Jesus is saying. Jesus has emptied himself, not of divinity. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. If Jesus empties himself of divinity, he's not God. And if he's not God, he can't save us. Because a mere creature cannot die for us on the cross. Right? So he doesn't empty himself of divinity, but he empties himself of his right, of his divine prerogative, of exercising his own authority. And the Son of God, who was with God from eternity past, becomes a servant son on earth, obeying his Father in everything. All that Jesus heard from his Father, he declares. All that Jesus was given to save by his Father, he saves. so that at the end of his life, as we read in John 17, verse 4, Jesus, it's almost like he's already completed everything. It's a done deal in the eyes of the Lord. He can say in John 17, 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, we see that and we say, well, that's a little strange. You're still on earth, Jesus. What do you mean you've accomplished the work that the Father has given? You haven't even died yet. That's the most important work the Father has given you to accomplish. What do you mean you've accomplished the work? It's that the Father, in giving Jesus his work, knows that the Son will fulfill that work completely. And so the Son, with great confidence, can say, it's as good as done. I've accomplished it. I've glorified your name. All that the Father has is mine, he says, coming back to our text in John 16, 15. Why? Because the Father has given it to Christ, the mission, the word, the authority to accomplish salvation. But now notice what happens. Notice what happens. In John 16, the verse before, but then also the latter part of verse 15. Here the context is that Jesus will send the Spirit. And this is oftentimes used as a very good text to talk about the finality of Scripture. The Spirit will be given to lead the disciples into all of God's truth. The Spirit will reveal Jesus and help them write, through the inspiration of God, the remainder of Scripture. Now, that's true, but there's more going on here. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that the Spirit, he, will take what is mine and declare it to you. Notice what's going on here. All that the Father has is given to Jesus. It's his. What the Father has, Jesus enjoys. What the Son has, what Jesus has, now is taken by the Spirit, right? The Spirit takes it and gives it to who? Gives it to us. Reveals it to us. Reveals it to us. Declares it to us. The Spirit is given to reveal what belongs to the Father and the Son. In other words, the Spirit is given to give us the Father and the Son. This is not a bare knowledge. This is not a secret book that the Father has that he gave to the Son, and now the Spirit's going to take and give it to us, right? This is revelation that is redemption. This is a kind of divine reporting that rescues us. In other words, the Father and the Son send the Spirit to give us, to give you, what belongs to the Father and the Son. And what belongs to them? Not just the mission, the work, and the authority, and the character of the Father and the Son, but more, the relationship of the Father to the Son. This is what the Spirit brings you into. The sonship of Jesus Christ. Not as the eternally, only eternal begotten Son of God. No, no one could ever be that. But now as adopted sons. Now the Spirit has been given to make you a partaker of God as Father, as adopted sons through His only Son. This proclamation, which the Spirit declares to you, changes you and makes you an adopted son. Look at a parallel passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 to see how this works. Using the clear to interpret the less clear. 1 John chapter 1.
This is one of the more memorable ways a book begins in the Bible. And it begins talking about Jesus with the neutered case in Greek. Because so overwhelming, so grand is this thing that has happened, the arrival of the Son of God, John struggles to put it into Greek prose. And so he says this, chapter 1 of verse of 1 John, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." So let's just pause there for a second. Right? John is saying that this what has occurred is so big, and yet it's not been invisible. It's actually tangible. Jesus was not a ghost. This is the heresy of Docetism, right? That he only appeared to be human. He wasn't really human. He only appeared to be human. No. John is saying, no, this happened for real. There was physicality here. There was tangibility here. He was real. He was visible. We saw him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. We hugged him. We kissed him. He was the Son of God. And that which we have seen and heard and touched, we proclaim to you. We're declaring to you this message. Now notice for what purpose, and notice what this message does. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete." You see what's going on here? John proclaims this message of Jesus Christ come in the flesh so that we may have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Proclamation of John isn't just knowledge, right? Oh, yeah, no, of course, Jesus came in the flesh. I get that. This message now comes inside of you and makes you new creation. This word brings new life, and it brings you where, John says, into the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. This is not a bare word that does nothing, right? It's just knowledge, just notions in your mind. This proclamation, this word, this good news, this gospel of Jesus, the Son of God who has come to live, to die, and to rise again, makes you a partaker of the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. Notice what happens here. Back to our text in John 16. Notice the perfect work of the Trinity. I'm indebted to Fred Sanders, who wrote a book called The Deep Things of God, for his observation here, that the ancient father, Irenaeus, spoke of the Father, God, having two emissaries, two representatives. In creation, the Father had two hands, as it were. Now, there's a way to misunderstand this. We understand that God is a spirit and does not have a body like man. So you understand that when we talk about God's right hand, God's eyes are upon the earth, right? That these are metaphors, because God really doesn't have corporeality like you and I do. And yet, He does have two representatives, two emissaries by which He works, by which He creates. The Son, who is the Word, the Spirit, who broods over the waters of creation. But these two hands, the Son and the Spirit not only are the means by which the Father creates, they are the two emissaries that God sends forth by which he saves. The Son accomplishing salvation for us, and the Spirit applying salvation in us. God in his Son is with us in the incarnation, but in his Spirit, God is with us through indwelling. The Son takes our place by dying for us, but the Spirit puts us in our place, as Sanders says, by empowering us to die to ourselves. But I want you to see, coming back to our text, that there is a perfect harmony in the Trinity. There is a perfect unity in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whatever the Father has, he gives to the Son. Whatever the Son has, the Spirit takes and gives to us. The Son is not a rebellious Son, doing whatever he wants, doing his own will. He does and accomplishes the will of his Father. What can we say about the Spirit? The Spirit is not a rebellious spirit. And for our sake, we need to know this. Many of us have friends, Christian friends, dear, dear Christian friends, who believe perhaps that the Spirit works against his word. The Spirit inspired this word. The Spirit gave us this word from the Son and from the Father. And the Spirit is not a rebellious spirit who does his own will, a rogue spirit, as it were. The Spirit does and accomplishes the will of the Father and of the Son, and shares in the very same mission, character, teaching, and authority of the Father and of the Son. Now, are you getting this? Are you seeing this? That we have been brought into the fellowship of the Father and of the Son by the Spirit. And why? What's the goal? What's the end game? What's God's agenda? What's his purpose in all of this? The Son does the Father's work for us. The Spirit does the Father's work in us, precisely to make us partake of the love, of the life, of the unity of the Trinity. Because this is what we were created for. We were created precisely for this, to be in fellowship in an unbroken, everlasting, joyful, loving fellowship with the Father and the Son through the power of the Spirit. And this is what we see. This is what we see in John 17, which we read. Notice the unity not only that exists between the Father and the Son, but notice now that as we're brought into this unity, into this fellowship, we partake of the same. John 17, verse 8. I have given them, the church, you and me who are in Jesus Christ, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. We have been given the same words of Christ, the ones that the Father gave him. Christ has given to us. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As Christ has been set apart and sanctified by the Father, what can be said of you and me? We are not of this world. We have been set apart and sanctified by the Father. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are sent like Christ was sent, to accomplish the will and the mission of the Father. Verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Right? So there's that unity of Father and Son. All that is yours is mine. So that
so that the world may believe, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The unity that you and I share, that's the same fellowship. That's the same love and life. I want them to share as well. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. The Father has loved us in Jesus Christ. He has loved you as he has loved his Son. The same love. The same love. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The same dwelling place of the Son. And where is the Son? Well, he's with his Father. That same habitation, that same home. Jesus says, I want for them, for you and me. And then finally, verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Notice the proclamation, the declaration. For what purpose? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. God has made his Father known to us. He has made the name of God known to us. For what purpose? So that we would be loved by the Father and come to love the Father in turn and come to have the same love that the Father has for Jesus inside of us. That we would love Jesus even as the Father has loved Jesus. And you see, there's a richness here in what John is saying. And a glorious repetition. I in them. And I in you. And you in me. And they in us. So that they may be one. So that you and me and they may be one together. The Son was sent by the Father to be the way back home for us to the Father. And the Spirit is sent by the Father to get us back home, back to the Father, through the Son. For what purpose? For this purpose. That we would be so united to the Father, like Jesus was. That what the Son has in his relationship to the Father would be what you have in your relationship to God. The very mission of the Father on your mind. That you would say like Jesus, I have no life on my own. I have no will. My will is to do the will of my Father. I have no authority. I have no words. I have no power. I have no ingenuity. I have not come to do my own will. I come to do the will, and I am here on earth as a son of God, adopted through Jesus Christ, to do the will of my Father. To speak not my words, but the words of my Father, that the Father has given to the Son and through the Spirit has given to me. To live for God. To never deviate from His Word. To never go astray from His Word. But that every good word that God has shown to us in His Word, that every good work that God has shown to us in His Word would be our life. So that His Word would govern us, so that our Father's will would be our very life, our very food, our very delight. Jesus, as we conclude, Jesus was the eternal Son of God in heaven. And when He came to earth, the Son of God was on earth as he had been in heaven, but with this difference, that he took on our flesh, our sickness, our mortality, And though sinless that he was, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he took on our sin and he took on our death and he took on what our death deserved, which was the wrath of God. For what purpose? To make you and me, to make us who were slaves to sin, slaves to Satan, to make us adopted sons of God on earth, so that we who are sons of God on earth may be sons of God in heaven as we were on earth. But now with this difference, on that last day, we will be without sickness. We will be without mortality. We will be without sin and without the corruptions of our flesh. And we will have sinless perfection, an increasing capacity to love the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and in turn the Father and the Son and the Spirit forever and ever and ever. And no desire to sin, and every desire to do what is right and pleasing to God forever and ever. And you see, this is what all of history is driving at. This is the consummation. This is the goal for why you were made. This is the goal for why Christ came to save you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the one true living God who is blessed forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mystery, for the revelation you have given to us. Father, there is much that could be said. There is much that can't be said because we just don't know. And Father, yet, Lord, what we do know, we thank you for that you have loved us in Jesus Christ, and that the sonship that Jesus, your Son, enjoys has been given to us through his work and through the work of the Spirit. All that is his is now ours through the Spirit. Father, we pray that this word would take root in our hearts and change us and sanctify us and make us whole again. Dear Father, that we would see our lives as having no life apart from you, but that we would see our life as your will, that we would be so governed by your will, that we would be so governed by your word, that, Lord, we would say it is our very food and drink, that, Father, we would be found to be faithful servant sons until the very end. Father, we ask you for all these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen.